kept on falling over. A breeze would come, it would fall over. The volleyball would hit the net, it would fall over. And it was frustrating. It was pretty frustrating. I guess that's what happens when you buy the cheap Walmart equipment. But the equipment wasn't necessarily the problem. You see, the problem was where I put it in my front yard, it's pretty sandy. Does anybody else have a sandy yard? Yeah, badminton nets and things of those that need to screw an anchor in the ground, they don't sit very well in sandy soil. At least not with, I got little anchors, they were about like yay deep that you screw into the ground, but that's not enough, even for a three-year-old throwing a volleyball at a net. It just kind of topples over. You see, the soil that we're anchored in, the soil that we have our foundation in, it means a lot. It means a whole lot, what the foundation, the structure that we have. Today we're going to look at Jesus as our rock. We're not the sandy soil, we'll take a look at that as well, but Jesus as our rock is our foundation. The more we rely on that foundation, the stronger we are, the healthier we are, the more that we excel, the more we thrive in this world. So let me open prayer, and then if you want to follow along, go ahead and open up your Bibles. We'll be bouncing around. Pickles. Oh, well. It's a day of technical difficulties. Anyways, had a better picture than a white background, but that's okay. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, there's Bibles in the pews. I just ask you, if you grab one of those Bibles out, just go ahead and just leave it on the chair, and we'll make sure that gets taken care of after the service gets disinfected and all that fun stuff. Lord, once again, we earnestly desire your presence here in this service. Speak to our hearts. We need you as our foundation. And in difficult times like this, we need it more than ever. At least we realize it more than ever. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would encourage us because we're gathered here together this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to tell you something that you all already know. We're going through some unprecedented rapid changes in our culture, are we not? In this world, things are escalating between coronavirus, social injustices. The world is changing around us incredibly quickly. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. Anybody feel overwhelmed at all? Plus, you still got hurricane stuff you got to deal with. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. Without Jesus, it would be impossible, or at least it would seem impossible, not to feel overwhelmed with everything going on. But Christ offers stability, he offers strength, he offers assurance in this chaotic world. This world has been, as we know, deeply scarred and riddled with problems ever since sin entered this world. So the problems aren't a 21st century problem, they're a well BC problem. We can look at the first descendants, look at Cain and Abel. Abel is killed because his offering was pleasing in God's sight, but Cain's was not. I mean, why would you kill somebody because they're pleasing to God and you're not? I could see being angry at God, being angry with you, but that's a radical escalation. So when we see foolish people making foolish decisions, making deadly decisions, it's not a new problem, it's a sin problem. He was being killed because unrighteousness had sin had overwhelmed Cain's heart. And unfortunately, that's what happens in our world when we're not based on God. So we're going to look at Jesus as our rock, Matthew chapter 16. Ah, nuts. Josh, you know how this happened? You don't know how this happened. It's not on you. Oh, well. But believe me, those pictures were pretty nice in the background. Can you guys even read that? I hope you can. If not, you can follow along with your Bibles. So in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, so this is where Jesus, you know, he asks them, well, who does everybody say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet, some say this or that. And he turns to Simon Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And we know Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. this wonderful piece of information. So we see God, the source of all knowledge, of all wisdom, reveals his identity of Jesus to Peter. It's not Jesus who revealed his identity, but it was God. We see that in verse 17 very clearly. Well, that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, on this fact, on this truth, I'm going to build the church based on who I am, based on Jesus' identity, who he is. He's going to build the church. And what's going to happen to the church? Or what's not going to happen? Yeah, the gates of hell, they shall not prevail. There is nothing in hell, there's nothing on earth that is going to be able to come against the church. Jesus gets prophetic here. Nothing's going to be able to come against. And Jesus, he's not talking about the building. Fortunately, our building held up decently well in the hurricane. He's not talking about the building. He's saying, hey, you, the called out ones, you, the ecclesia, you're going to be unstoppable, this unshakable foundation in Jesus Christ. Nothing worthwhile or of significance will prevail. Yeah, there's going to be some sin in this world. There's going to be bad people doing bad things. There's going to be viruses, there's going to be sicknesses, there's going to be illnesses. But nothing of eternal significance will be able to prevail. So we can hold on to that truth. Even when it feels like our legs are all jelly, there's nothing, what's going on around me? If you'll flip back to Matthew chapter 7, well, Jesus will unpack that a little bit. This is at the end of of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He said, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat the house down, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. You see, Jesus, he shares these wonderful truths, trying to turn people back to him, away from these works-based righteousness based on whatever else I'm going to please man. But Jesus says, no, what I've revealed here, if you base your life on this, the rains will fall, the floods will come. But if you're founded on me, the bad stuff isn't going to happen to you. You're not going to be taken off like that house that's built on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, does not do them, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Like that badminton net. It was screwed and anchored into the soil, into the sand, and it just kept on falling over and over. It had little lines where I could strengthen it, but eventually it's just anchored down into sand. See, right here, there was a fantastic picture I found, and I don't know, I found somewhere to give it to you, maybe show you next week, but it was this neat, it's this picture of this house on an island, on this rocky island. In fact, on either sides of this house, taller than the house, are these huge rocks. It's really neat. So not only is this house anchored on this solid rock soil, but it has rocks on either side, sheltering it from the wind and the rain, making it so it's going to be unmovable. That's what it's like when we fully embrace Jesus, when we fully embrace his identity, who God is. And so we're going to spend the next at least 2 weeks, probably 4 weeks, I don't know. I expected to go through more today, but the Lord stopped me. And I think it's good. So just today we're just going to look at the stability of Jesus as our rock. We're going to look at his basic attributes. Well, God being omniscient, that he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere, and he's omnibenevolent. He is always good. You see, with all these four attributes of God, we have some amazing things together. I was trying to think about, as I go through this, it's hard to mention one area and not have it bleed into all the others. Because, you see, you can't just take God's attributes and look at them by themselves. We're going to do that, but it's tough. I'm trying to think of something that makes sense in our context. How can you, so closest thing I can think of, maybe sweet tea. Maybe you guys have something better. But when you make a sweet tea, I love sweet tea. So you put the hot water and the tea bags in there and then the sugar and you mix it all together. All that together makes this wonderful sweet tea. But how do you break that apart? Or even a cake, you put all the ingredients together, you put the egg, the flour, the milk, the sugar, the whatever else, you bake them together in the oven. Once it's baked, how do you take those elements apart without destroying it? You can't do that. And so it's similar here. As we go through, we're going to see God's power in here. We're going to see God's his presence here. We're going to see God's love. They all kind of fit and mix together. And that's what makes God so awesome. Now, it would be effectively worthless to have a God who knows everything, but is impotent in his power. He can't do anything. That's great that you know everything, but you can't do anything. It's like, you know, an inmate who can solve all the problems of the world, but they're locked in jail. Well, it's great that you have all the solutions to this world, but you're powerless right now. So that's why we're going to take our time looking at all of these. And so we're just going to start here with Psalm 139, 1 through 6. We're going to actually start and end our message here with this. What does David say? You've heard these verses a lot. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before me. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." This is pretty awesome. The extent to which God knows, the extent and the quality in which God knows everything. What does God know? We see here, God knows my actions. God knows my thoughts. God knows where I will go. God knows what I will say. Many of us with coronavirus going on, with Hurricane Michael, with insert tragedy in there, we often go, well, God knows exactly what's going on. God knows what's going on. But there's something very powerful when you open up the scripture and let the scripture meditate to your heart. Let it minister to you. How awesome is it? When I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows what I'm thinking. And to take this all in a good way, in an awesome way, he just knows everything. As I was having my quiet time this morning, sitting on my front porch and just looking out the neighborhood, I don't get a very big view. I can see two or three houses. But even just looking at the houses and the details of everything, even just the neighbor's boat or whatever, and just the intricacies of there, God knows every single millimeter of that vessel. Every electrical line, everything that's going on in the house, he knows every single shingle, every nail, every ant, every mosquito, every rat that's probably in these houses. Or anything like mine. God knows every little thing going on. How awesome is that? And so as we go through these tough times, we can rest and rely, all right, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. This isn't taking you by surprise. Lord, you know. You know things I don't. And for some reason, you're not acting in the way that I wish you would act. But it's not because he's not aware. We just have to think outside of ourselves. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, we know. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But as we continue on to Hebrews 4:13, it says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." There is nothing in all of creation that God doesn't know about. In fact, naked and exposed, everything is fully transparent to God. We can do whatever we want. I can dress up as nicely as I want on Sunday, and God can still see the unprettiness inside. We can paint our house. We can do whatever. There's no hiding or escaping from God. We can wipe out our search history from the internet, but God still knows our search history. There's, and so I don't say that in a demeaning way, but he knows. We're all just naked and exposed. We don't have to try to cover up, put on our Sunday best for God every time that we go to him in prayer. In fact, that's going to hinder him. Mike, I believe God, he gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? I think I've heard him say that before. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. So we can go to him like he doesn't see our stuff going on, but God sees, and he still loves us anyways. He still gives us grace upon grace. God is fully aware of every person, every system, every entity that is causing pain. Josh, if you could go back a slide for me. I wanted to hit on that last verse there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The quality of God's knowledge. Man, that's awesome. He says, it's too wonderful. It's too high. It is just awesome. How wonderful is that? All right, skipping ahead now, Chronicles 16:9. We know this verse, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Another wonderful picture of God actively looking for those who are fully his, wholeheartedly all in, relying fully on him as their rock. God's already, he's looking. So we see here his omnipresence kicking in. He's looking. He doesn't miss you and I when we're doing righteous, when we're acting as we ought to. It always feels like the bad kind of win, doesn't it? Lord, don't you see me? Don't you see how wonderful I'm being? Why aren't you? Lord, why? God knows exactly how we're doing. He knows what we're doing. He's just choosing for whatever reason. We don't need to toot our own horn. God's well aware. Then Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord similar are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. It's more of a, once again, his presence, but God knows not just every person, but every place, the good, the evil, none can escape his awareness. How awesome is that? So since God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than his ways, we can be comforted that when times are rough, he has not yet brought deliverance as we see fit, but he knows exactly what's going on, as I said. And since he has perfect awareness of everything, he knows exactly what to do in order to yield the best outcome for all parties involved. Lest we forget that there's more than just one person on this earth. There's 7 billion of us or so. I don't know about you, that's pretty overwhelming. How do you bring about the best end to a circumstance when there's all these different people involved? I was thinking about it like you're going down 23rd Street and there's all these lights. So, I mean, it would be wonderful if you hit every green light. Amen? That'd be fantastic. But if I were to hit every single green light forever, that means everybody else is hitting red lights, isn't it? There's this much bigger picture than what's most comfortable for Brian. He knows exactly what to do in order to yield the best outcome for all parties involved, well beyond what you and I couldn't perceive. It's that butterfly effect. So let's look at some more biblical examples of God's knowledge here. Let's take a look at Joseph on the next slide. So Joseph, we know him very well, the end of Genesis. He was sold into slavery. He was made number two in Egypt. Then famine hits, and what does God do? God uses him to provide for Israel, even though he's been rejected by his family, all this nasty stuff, he's been imprisoned wrongfully, all these horrible things. But Joseph, at the end of his life, when talking to his brothers, he recognizes Genesis 50:20, I think it's on, there we go, if you all can read that white on white. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, God's wonderful knowledge. He knew exactly what to do. And it's not just this moment in time. God knows, what do I need to do for the years preceding this, so that way, in this event that's going to happen well in the future, I have my ducks in a row. I don't know how to put ducks in a row like that. I think I do. We try to plan our best, but it never really works out exactly how God does. How awesome is that? God's knowledge. He knew exactly what to do to take care of his people, to use a foreign government and foreign government assistance. I'm sorry for you on the political right. Yeah, God used the government to provide for the welfare of his people. What about Esther? We have this Persian Empire during the time of the Jewish exile. Esther becomes queen. As you remember, Haman is made chief of the officials and gets the king to pass a decree to kill all the Jews because Mordecai wouldn't bow down. It's a pretty awful situation. But we have this now Jewish queen, and Mordecai comes to her and says, for if you will keep it silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God put Esther in place for such a time as this. How wonderful is his knowledge. What about David? Not the most obvious pick for the first wonderful king of the Jewish people. But he's selected by Samuel. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that remember he's looking out, he gets all the brothers are lined up, and ooh, look at this big guy here. And God says, nope, that's not the guy. Ooh, look at this guy. Nope, that's not the guy. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of the stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Praise God that he does look on the heart. He's capable of doing that. We try our best to see, we analyze behaviors and we try to decipher, all right, what's the heart of this person? What are they trying to do? And it could be matching up, it could not. But the wonderful thing, God knows exactly what's going on in the heart. He knows exactly. Maybe we should seek him for wisdom on a time or two. What about Solomon? This is what he does. He becomes king after his father, and prays to God, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Lord, I need your wisdom. I see you have all the wisdom. I need this. There's no way. This people is so great. I don't know what to do with all these folks. We know that God blesses him for that. God gives him the wisdom. God wants us to have the wisdom and knowledge of his, if it's going to be used for the right purposes. And then God ends up blessing him with the physical stuff, because remember Solomon, he looked for the rock, the solid rock, the solid foundation, but God gave him all this other stuff, the extra sand, which is nice. Sandy beaches are nice, they're wonderful, they're great places to vacation. Not the best places to live, though. What about Jesus? Jesus had some knowledge, didn't he? Next slide, we've got some things about Jesus. What about the Samaritan woman? She comes to Jesus, and I love this exchange here. It says, call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He's like, well, you're right saying that. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not now your husband. The woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. See, God, Jesus, he relying on the Father. He had all this knowledge, knew the background, the history of this woman. What about the healing of the paralyzed man? We have the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Again, he's called Beelzebub, at least in their hearts. He says, well, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. The man with the withered head, once again, he knew their thoughts. One time and time again, Jesus, he knows their thoughts. He knows their thoughts. I can't know a person's thoughts. I can guess by a person's face. We can guess, but we can often be wrong. God has a lot of knowledge. This is fantastic, awesome stuff. He knows everything. We see this in fulfilled prophecies. If we look at Abraham, he fulfilled the numerous as the sands in the sea, the stars in the sky. And Jesus fulfilled a number of prophecies. Do I have that on a slide? I can't remember. All right. You know, that all people will be blessed through Jesus. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Through David, God's going to establish his throne forever. The virgin will conceive and give birth. Out of you, Bethlehem, I call a ruler over you. God's knowledge, once again, extends beyond today. God knows everything. He knows everything at every when. And we have some things yet to be fulfilled. Some wonderful things yet to be fulfilled. God knows. God knows your future. God knows that those who he foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. God knows that you and I, since we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we're going to be conformed into his image. He already knows that. How awesome is that? God already knows. How is Jesus going to come back to earth? What's going to happen? Well, Acts 1:11, Jesus, who's taken up to heaven, can come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. We already know how Jesus is going to return. It's already been predicted. We know that when Jesus returns, he's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years and then finally throw Satan and his demons and everybody else into the lake of fire for all eternity. We know that evil doesn't win in this world. Remember that. This book here, which has yet to be proven false because it's God's word, because it's inerrant, will not be proven false, has already said that evil will not win. Today, there's a good chance evil will win many battles. Evil's winning a lot of battles today, isn't it? Does it feel like we're losing some battles? In fact, this world's going to get worse before it gets better. Well, things are going to get bad and bad and bad and bad. No, it's going to get even worse. Our job isn't to make this world a better place. Our job is to make followers of Jesus Christ. They might make things more comfortable. They might not. The church is flourishing in areas like China where the church is underground because there's a need for Jesus. But finally, we have this wonderful promise of Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." This is a promise. This is what God knows is going to happen. Doesn't matter how frustrating our neighbor is here today, how frustrating this world is, our community is, our nation is, this is not our home. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Now shall be the mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. These are things that God knows. Have we fully ingrained those into us? This is what is going to happen. So as we wrap up today, live with this idea that my desire for this series, however long it takes, is just building our faith in that rock. So we're not resting and relying on things of the sand. You see, God knows things that we don't know. Kind of a basic thing, a basic of his omniscience. He knows things that we don't know. And if we're not careful, we can rely on things that he has given us rather than the giver of the things. We can rely on a wonderful job. We can rely on money. We can rely on family. We can rely on our health, our freezer, our pantry, our political blessings, our whatever. We can rely on those for our security in this world. By Curtis, we want to build our house on the rock, not in the sand. There's a fantastic picture that was supposed to go up here. There's on one side, there's this house built up on stilts because it's on the sand. We've seen all those houses, but this was probably about 15 to 20 feet high. Built up, seems like it's right on the beach. It's built up high. This thing is built strong. It's built solid. Probably Cat 4, Cat 5, hurricane comes. It'll probably be okay. Over the long run, is it going to last? Probably not. They've done their best to secure with the foundation that they have. The other side was a church in Italy. It was built in the 4th century on top of this big stone cliff. And it's still there. This stone monastery built for the Lord. And it's still there. You can see the cliffs, they kind of erode away. There's all this water, but it's pretty neat. I don't see that other house lasting for 16 centuries. But we know that with our foundation on the rock, we will. And so I'd encourage us to focus on that. Build our house on the rock, not in the sand. Yes, he has blessed us with many things. See, we're incredibly blessed, fortunate people here in America. If we keep those things or not, that's not the basis of our joy. It better not be the basis of who we are. So I'll just close this out with a reminder of Psalm 139. Is there? Do I have Psalm 139 next? I can't remember. All right. Just a reminder of God's omniscience. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem it in, hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That is our God, our all-knowing God. Let's pray. Lord, we can't even wrap our minds around the extent to which you know everything. We don't even fully know ourselves, let alone our neighbor. But Lord, you know everything. We're so incredibly grateful for that. Lord, I pray that today that you would encourage us, that you know exactly what's going on. Whether we feel frustrated or are anxious with the world around us, we can rest and rely that you know exactly what's going on. Help us to continue to walk in that truth. Lord, I pray that you would continue to secure us more and more on that foundation of who you are and who we are in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing, or sit, however you feel.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the surrogate sin, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace.
In every high and stormy gale,
my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come
with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Lord, we thank you for our foundation in you. May you send us off encouraged, deepen our faith, strengthen our relationship with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.